Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events. Here's Monty Larrick.
Thanks for making Illinois Family Spotlight part of your day. I'm joined by Ken Ham at Olivet Nazarene University in Bourbonnais, the site of the Illinois Christian Home Educators Conference. Mr. Ham is the founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis and its two popular attractions, the acclaimed Creation Museum and the internationally known Ark Encounter, both near Cincinnati. Each year, the two attractions host over 1.5 million guests. Mr. Ham, the author of more than 30 books, his newest releases are Divided Nation, About Today's Culture Wars, and the devotional commentary, Creation to Babel. It's safe to say that Mr. Ham is the number one expert on the biblical account of creation. We live in a divided nation across political, racial, and even religious lines. How did we get here?
Well, actually, the division really comes down to a division between two groups, those who are for Christ and those who are against, ultimately. It really comes down to God's word versus man's word. And how we got here? Hey, it began in a garden 6,000 years ago when man was given a test of obedience and he rebelled against God. There's the origin of sin, the origin of death. And the devil had tempted Eve and said, you can be like God and don't trust God's word. And so there was an attack on God's word and Adam and Eve succumbed to that attack. And ever since there's been this battle. It's a spiritual battle. I mean, the Bible uses a lot of war terminology and talking about the battle raging around us. And, you know, the battle in our culture today is no different than what it was generations ago. It's just it's manifested itself in ways we haven't seen before. We read about really what we see today in the Bible. I mean, it's really Romans 1 outworking before our very eyes. But it's really showing what happens when people rebel against God, rebel against His word, that He turns them over, as it says in Romans 1, and we will see sexual perversion becoming rife. We see a sexual revolution, a homosexual revolution, going on to the gender revolution that we see today. And really, it's what happens when man rebels against God.
And the division, how do we bridge this division? In your presentation, you talked about we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11.
Yeah, and see, a lot of people have, I think, the wrong approach to dealing with this battle. They tend to battle at a worldview level. When you battle at a worldview level, it really causes people to say that you're filled with hate, because to them it's you coming across and saying you're wrong and you're a sinner and so on. And yeah, they are wrong and they are a sinner. We're all sinners, actually. But let me give you a practical example. That's probably the best way to explain it. I was at a conference once, and I've had this sort of situation many times. And a man came up to me and said, I'm gay and I believe in gay marriage. What's your response to that? And I said to him, well, I'm a Christian and I believe this book called the Bible. By the way, you can't assume that the person talking to you today even knows what the Bible is. So you've got to be prepared to sort of start to explain what it is. And I say, this book called the Bible, which claims to be the word of God who created us, I build my thinking on that. Can I do that to show you why I believe what I do? And he said, well, I don't believe the Bible. Give me something else, but not the Bible. Do you know one of the most asked questions I've been asked by Christians in 40 years in ministry? One of the most asked questions is, how do you witness to a non-Christian who doesn't believe the Bible? Because then you can't use the Bible. And they're actually pastors. I can think of one of a major church in Atlanta who tells people, when you're witnessing to a non-Christian, you can't use the Bible because they don't believe the Bible. If you give up the Bible, you give up the foundation for your worldview, the foundation for your doctrine, the foundation for everything. There's only one other foundation left, that's man's word. You've already lost the debate. And so the way I respond, and it depends on the person and what questions they ask and how the conversation goes, but it was sort of like this. I said to him, you don't believe the Bible? No. Well, guess what? I do. Now, let me ask you a question. Why don't you believe the Bible? Well, what do you think about where life came from, the universe came from? Let me ask you how you determine right and wrong. Should everyone else have the same right and wrong as you? Can they have a different right and wrong to you? I mean, how do you determine that? And what you're doing is you're really challenging them foundationally to understand, look, you have a worldview. You have beliefs that determine what you think about life and everything else and your approach to reality. Because unless they change their foundation from man's word to God's word, you're not going to be able to deal with the worldview area. It's going to remain that major conflict. It's the same to me when I've had many Christians these days come and say, we had a son who became transgender, or a daughter who's a lesbian. And as they talk to me, they say, we tried to tell them it's wrong and it's sin. But again, you can't start at the worldview level. When you start at the foundational level, it takes the emotionalism out of the argument. When I spoke at University of Central Oklahoma, and there was a lot of things that led up to that, and the LGBT movement all opposed me and so on and said I give hate speech, and they were actually there at this lecture. But one of the things I did was I said, I want to tell you why we believe what we do as Christians. We start from God's word. If you don't start from God's word, I totally get it. You don't have a different worldview to me. And so I went through and explained about sin and death. I explained about abortion, our approach to that, marriage, everything. And I explained from perspective, I start from God's word. Now, if you don't start from God's word, I get it. You're going to have a different worldview. And it's interesting, at the end, even one of the LGBT movement in their questions said, well, I'm a Christian, they said, and God spoke to me and said, it's okay to be lesbian or whatever. And my answer was, well, God's spoken word is not going to be different to his written word. And if you say God spoke to you, what you're saying he said is very different to my understanding of what I believe is written for us. So you and I obviously have a very different view of Genesis. So you and I have to talk together about why we have that different view of Genesis, because until we resolve that, we'll never resolve the different worldview aspects here. And that's the point. Until you resolve it foundationally, you'll never resolve the worldview conflict, which is why I say in my talks, the solution is always God's word and the gospel. People have to have a heart change in regard to God's word and the gospel. Otherwise, you're not going to deal with the worldview conflict. And when you're dealing with that worldview conflict at the level of worldview, it becomes very emotional. And then there becomes those charges of intolerance and hate speech and all the rest of it. When you deal foundationally, you're not dealing with that. Once they understand why you believe what you do, where it comes from, then they understand the belief that you have. Then you can start to deal with the worldview conflict.
But so many of our young people, including our young people who profess to be Christians, are going to church, they may be even homeschool or attending a Christian school, are drifting away. What's causing that?
You know, I have to be very honest here and blunt. Listen, less than 6% of Christian schools teach a true biblical worldview. Most Christian schools are filled with people who believe in evolution, millions of years, say Genesis doesn't matter. Probably the majority of teachers are there in our Christian schools. And the same is true in our churches, of our pastors, and the same is true in Christian colleges and seminaries and Bible colleges of professors and academics. A majority of our pastors, and particularly our conservative churches, would condone the public education system, which is an anti-God system. And they say our kids need to be there to be salt and light. I say to people, but you know what the Bible says? You've got to have salt in you. Your kids can't be salt till they have it. And if the salt's contaminated, it's good for nothing. You can't throw them to the world. They'll just get contamination. We've got to equip them, fill them with salt, biblical truth, teach them what they believe, why they believe what they do, equip them with answers so they can be salt out there. And that's a problem. Most of our kids have gone through an anti-God education system. They've been indoctrinated against the Bible. Most of our Christian leaders and most parents have sort of condoned that system and said, that's okay, don't worry about Genesis. But Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything, and I mean everything, and we haven't given them that foundation.
And that spells trouble for our future. My grandkids, mm-hmm. Your grandkids. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. It's trouble for the whole culture. When you look in history and you look at the clinching in the church, if you look at the Old Testament, you know the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And what do you notice about the fact when there was major issues in the culture with the Jews and so on? There was rebellion against God. There was compromise with the pagan religion. There was compromise with their idolatry or their child sacrifice or whatever. And you look at what's happening in the church today, we should be saying, okay, when you look at times of revival came when people recognized that there was something about that they had rebelled against in regard to God and his word, and they had to deal with that and had to repent of that sin. We are in a time of declension in the church right now because they have rebelled against God and his word, particularly in Genesis. They have basically thrown it out and said it doesn't matter. They trust man's word instead of God's word. We can't ignore the fact that God also is a God who doesn't stand passively by. He judges. I mean, he raised up the Chaldeans to judge the Jews, and he raised up the Assyrians to judge them. And he ultimately judges those pagan cultures as well. But I believe what he's doing today, he's using the pagan culture and the LGBT movement in a way in judgment on the church. And what do you notice about much of the church? Increasingly, we have church leaders condoning gay marriage and the transgender movement and so on. And then they accuse those of us who stand on God's word and say marriage is a man and a woman and that, you know, there's only two genders. Well, we're considered unloving. To be loving, you can't tell people the truth about God's word. That's really what it's come down to.
But here's my experience, Mr. Hamm. Pastors will tell you that, oh yes, we believe in what the Bible says about marriage, about creation, but they don't teach it. And they're like afraid to do that. What do you say to them?
We need more Daniels in our culture. We need more people to be like Daniel. You know, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when it came to that time, they would not bow down to that which was wrong. And they stood up for that which was right. And look what God did. He specially blessed them. And they had to go through troubled times. I mean, how would you like to be thrown to a den of lions? I mean, that would take a lot of courage to say, no, I'm not going to bow down to your idol. And I think for a lot of people today, it really comes down to our own pride. I mean, that's what Scripture says. It's our own sinful hearts, our own pride. I find that many people think knowledge puffs up. So Scripture says knowledge puffs up, I should say. Many people think that got all these academics and these scientists out there, and if I say anything, they're going to come against me. And I think for many pastors, they don't even know how to answer these questions. They've never been trained. Their seminaries haven't trained them. They don't know how to answer these questions. And so they would rather not deal with them. And then they're accused of division. And I know conservative pastors that said, but if I taught Genesis 1 to 11 like you, I got teachers in this congregation that'll come against me. I've got some scientists here and so on. Well, we need to stand on God's word and let the chips fall where they may. That's what we need to be doing.
Right. This is Illinois Family Spotlight. We will continue our conversation with Ken Hamm right after this.
Hail and well met. My name is Jenna.
I'm Kenna Rose.
And I'm Eliana.
We are three of the five hosts of the Self-Evident Podcast, a platform dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident, and our hope is that we do so in love.
We have seen a distinct lack of platforms talking about worldview issues and theology and just a lot of what's going on in the world from a perspective of speaking truth, but doing it in such a way that is loving. And so our hope is to be able to talk about these in such a way that
our peers can access it.
Right, absolutely. As well as interviewing a variety of people such as pastors, actors, theologians, directors, even some of our friends to glean wisdom from their own walks of life.
Yeah, so if you are in the Generation Z category, even if you're above that, or impressively, even if you're below that and you're listening to podcasts, good on you. We encourage you to stop by our platform at selfevidentpodcast.com.
Self-evident, speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love.
Join Allie Beth Stuckey and the Illinois Family Institute for the Faith, Family, and Freedom Banquet, 7 p.m. Friday, September 6th at the Tinley Park Convention Center. For tickets, go to illinoisfamily.org.
Christianity brings civilization, goodness.
Allie Beth Stuckey, wife, mom, author, followed by thousands on her hit Relatable podcast. Hear her fresh and firm call for Christians to lead in Illinois, in America, for faith, family, and freedom. For tickets, go to illinoisfamily.org.
Christians have always been on the front lines of human progress, set in love.
Allie Beth Stuckey and the Illinois Family Institute's Faith, Family, and Freedom Banquet, Friday, September 6th at the Tinley Park Convention Center. For tickets, go to illinoisfamily.org, illinoisfamily.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Kelvin from Christian Liberty Academy in Arlington Heights. It is time to get your children and grandchildren out of the godless government schools. How can we subject our loved ones to forced, ungodly psychological examinations and perverse sexual teachings? You would not send your child to a school that teaches 2 + 2 = 5. What is being taught today is far worse and damaging to minds and hearts. We can help through our on-campus Christian school and homeschool program. For over 55 years, We have operated a Christian school now in Arlington Heights, and we have served hundreds of thousands of families across our nation and foreign countries through our homeschool program, Christian Liberty Homeschools. Visit ChristianLiberty.com to learn more or to schedule a tour of our excellent 12-acre facility. Take action today. Visit ChristianLiberty.com, ChristianLiberty.com.
Thanks for joining Illinois Family Spotlight. Monty Larrick here at Olivet Nazarene University, site of the Illinois Christian Home Educators Conference. I'm joined by Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis. Tell me about what's happening with your ministry.
Well, you know, Answers in Genesis was really started as an apologetics ministry to equip Christians to defend the Christian faith against the secular attacks of our day. And out of that also came a burden to build two attractions. Now, the burden for the Creation Museum, which is in Northern Kentucky, and the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter are now the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world. And since the Creation Museum opened in 2007, the Ark Encounter opened in 2016. And since then, we've had nearly 14 million people come through those facilities. And the reason we are doing what we're doing, the reason we built those attractions, and the burden for the Creation Museum actually goes back to the 70s when I was a school teacher and saw the students going to secular museums, and I saw those kids saying the Bible can't be true because what's in our textbooks. And museums are all from an atheistic perspective, and I found most people in the church said Genesis doesn't matter and they believed everything they read in those museums. And I cried out to the Lord, why can't we have a Creation Museum? And in fact, 1980 stood on a piece of property and prayed that God would let us build a Creation Museum, which he did. In America, in Kentucky, which opened in 2007, which reminds us his ways are not our ways. But the reason we built the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter is to make the Bible come alive, but it's also the fact that we get 30% non-Christians coming. And I mean, I've been in there on days when I've seen Buddhists and Sikhs and Orthodox Jews, Muslims. We see Catholic nuns and various priests and Amish and Mennonite and even Baptists and Presbyterian, and there are people that come to the Ark and Creation Museum you couldn't blow into church with a stick of dynamite. You never see that sort of mix in a normal church, and we realize that the majority of pastors are not teaching God's word from Genesis as they should, so we will reach the people. My philosophy has always been revolutions come from the people, and so it's very hard to change leaders. They're usually set in their ways, and they love the praise of men rather than the praise of God, I find in many instances, and there's a peer pressure and an academic pride. I just believe we need to go out and reach the people. And that's what these attractions are for. People come from all over the world, and they come in from all different denominations, and they're all mixing together there. And we don't hide the fact that we're Christian. We overtly teach the Bible. We overtly present the gospel, and it impacts people. And they go back and impact their churches. And so that's part of our ministry.
What do you think is driving these non-Christians to come to these wonderful attractions?
Well, I would say God is driving those non-Christians to come to these attractions. The Bible tells us that God has given us enough evidence to know that he's God, and that if you don't believe, you're without excuse. He also tells us in Romans 2, that's Romans 1. In Romans 2, he tells us that the law is written in our hearts. We have a conscience. People have an inner yearning to understand who we are, where they come from. They know inherently that it's not just a material universe. And so people are searching. And the interesting thing is the ark is very intriguing. The reason to build a life-size ark, part of it is there are flood legends and cultures all over the world. And you go all over the world. In fact, there was a man who went all over the world, and every country he went to, he bought a Noah's Ark at a gift store. Now, they're bathtub arks and all sorts of arks and so on. And we have them displayed at the Ark Encounter. But it's a reminder, people all over the world have heard of that. And it's because there really was a flood and in Noah's day. And as people were dispersed from the Tower of Babel, they've taken that account with them. They've changed it. There are flood legends, hundreds and hundreds of flood legends around the world. People have heard of it, and they're intrigued by it. And then there's that inner yearning for purpose and meaning in life and to know who they are. And so I believe God brings them to the ark. So non-Christians will come. It's a place that's non-threatening to them. We're not hitting them on the head with a Bible. The exhibits do the teaching. We don't hide the truth from them. But they're the ones that choose to read it and choose to be impacted. And it does impact them. I've had many, even secularists, even say, I don't agree with your message, but I was very impressed by how professional it was, how first class it was, and I must admit I've never thought of some of those things, and they've challenged me.
And you never know how many people turn to Christ as a result of these two exhibits.
And we've heard many testimonies, but you don't know how many. And the other thing is, we are giving answers that most of the church has not given, and people are intrigued by that.
Right. You mentioned in your presentation that when we talk about so-called climate change, we're really talking about climate religion.
Yes.
What do you mean by that?
The climate change movement is a secular movement based on evolutionary presuppositions that gives the creation dominion over man. You see, the Bible says man has dominion over the creation. And I'll sum it up for you. John Kerry came back from the World Economic Forum, and here's what he said. I watched the interview. He said, there's an elite group of people that are going to save the planet and save mankind. That's the climate change movement. It's a religion that man is his own God. Man's going to save the planet. Man's going to save himself. The climate change movement has its own false prophets. I mean, the test of a prophet is 100% accuracy, right? According to scripture. Al Gore was a climate change prophet. You remember when he came out with that movie, everything he prophesied did not come true, right? Now he's prophesying again, and people believing him?
Well, there's money you've made.
Exactly. It all comes down to control and power as well. And most of the younger generation, they don't even understand. We've only had accurate measurements in regard to things in the climate for 70 years. But you see, because of evolutionists' belief in ice core dating and tree ring dating and all the rest of it, and they say, look at these levels and all of it. But you see, all those are not valid at all. And in fact, most people don't realize carbon dioxide is actually less than 0.04% of our atmospheric gases. The major climate gas, if you like, is water vapor, actually. And most people don't even know this, that when the Vikings were in Greenland, they farmed Greenland. Now it's covered in ice. So what happened? Climate change caused it to freeze over. Now they're talking about we're warming. We do go through cyclic times of warming and cooling, and even they talk about El Nino and El Nina and how that affects climate. The sunspots when the sun affect climate. There's so much more to it. No, the modern climate change movement is a religious movement.
I think long-term change might involve getting our kids out of these anti-God, taxpayer-funded government schools and into Christian home education and into strong Christian schools. There's concern that maybe some of what the world is teaching us is infiltrating into these two entities.
It's going to come down to discernment, and it's got to be discernment on the part of the parents, and it's got to be discernment on the part of the churches and the pastors as they're teaching. And I'll be very frank here. I've seen a catastrophic change in the homeschool movement across America. I see many homeschool conferences that are now letting just anybody in for all the exhibits and things in the exhibit hall. There's lots of secular material, and that there's also pressure by secularists who are homeschooling their kids. They want more secular material at the homeschool conferences, and a lot of them are succumbing to that. A lot of the homeschool movement is not taking a stand on a literal Genesis. Some are, but not all are. I see that infiltrating more and more. There's some well-known homeschool books, I'm not going to name them right here, but textbook material that will not take a stand on Genesis 1 to 11, and most Christians don't even realize that. Most homeschoolers don't realize they're not teaching a true biblical worldview.
I want to give a plug for your curriculum that Answers in Genesis provides for home educators in Christian schools. Tell us about that.
We're very interested in worldview, and so we're producing a biblical worldview curriculum. And we've got a biblical worldview curriculum called Answers Bible Curriculum for homeschool, and we're producing one for Christian schools. We've done it for the church with a Sunday school curriculum, and we've done it in our VBS programs. But we're doing something that's unique and providing this biblical worldview curriculum.
How do people connect with you in your ministry, and how do they get their hands on your two latest books and this curriculum?
Well, our main website, we have many, many websites, but the main website is answersingenesis.org. They can just search for Answers in Genesis. And for the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, they just do a search for those. It'll come up with their websites, their separate websites. But just do a Google search for Ark Encounter Creation Museum. But to get all our resources, go to answersingenesis.org. We have an online bookstore there that has thousands of resources there.
I want to kind of skip back to something you said in your presentation here at the ICHE conference. You mentioned that Joe Biden and the Supreme Court did not create marriage, and they didn't create gender. And I think there's a lot at stake for this upcoming election in November. I'd like to get your take.
Yeah. People ask me, how do you know what to vote for? You know, who you should vote for? I always remind people that just remember legislation, government is not the ultimate answer to our problems. The solution is always God's word and the gospel. It's got to be a heart change of people. But you should always judge what people believe against the absolute authority of the word of God. You're never going to find the perfect person. I mean, as somebody once said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. because we're all sinners. You're not going to find the perfect politician. So the way I work is I always judge what they believe against the absolute authority of the word of God. We've got to vote for people. A lot of them aren't going to be Christians. They're not going to have a Christian worldview, although many of them will have a Christianized worldview or morality to a degree. And I would rather have someone like that in power than someone who is totally pagan and against all of that. I mean, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we need more politicians who have a true Christian worldview, and they need to be trained up in our homeschools and Christian schools and churches so that they can be in power. And it's so quick for us sometimes to be judgmental on those people, not knowing all that goes on. I mean, it must be a difficult thing in politics. But I tell you, elections have consequences, and who they vote into power is going to determine what happens. I could see you have the wrong people in power. You could end up with intense Christian persecution. I said that years ago, and people laughed at me. You say it today, and they say, we could see how that could happen, because we're seeing it happening before our very eyes. So it really does matter who you vote for. Elections really do matter. They have a big impact on the entire culture and on generations to come.
Well, there's so much division, especially in our culture dealing with race, racial division, but it doesn't have to be this way if we keep in mind what you believe, that there's just one race. Bible teaches that.
Well, it's a reminder that if we start from God's word and believe God's word, you solve the problem of race, because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. The Bible makes that clear. If we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, biologically there's one race. It's interesting, in the year 2000, when the Human Genome Project, it was headed by an atheist, mapped the human genome, and they came out with a statement, as the headlines around the world, they said, we're all one race. Well, of course we're all one race. You're only confirming what the Bible says. Trouble is, a lot of our politicians don't want to know that because they want the division, and that's the trouble. But the Bible makes it clear we're all one race. Science confirms we're all one race. We're actually all the same skin color, just different shades. The Tower of Babel resulted in different people groups. You read Genesis chapter 10, the Table of Nations, and you'll find that the sons of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, it says they gave rise to all the nations on the earth since the flood, and there's 70 different family groups that you find there, and we believe probably there were 70 different languages that God gave, and as they moved away from each other, depending on who marries who and so on, you end up with different combinations of genes and certain characteristics for a particular group. But those outside differences are only minor because they reflect a very tiny part of our genome. And so it's really important to understand that we're all one race, we're all equal before God, which means we're all sinners, which means we're all in need of salvation. And that's why in Revelation it tells us that the eternal gospel is for every tribe, nation, language, every people group, and also tells us that there'll be people from every tribe and nation, every language group, standing before the throne in white robes. In other words, God saves people out of every nation because we're all family, because we're all descendants of Adam. And that's why we need to make sure we put our faith and trust in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin on the cross.
Well, that is a message that we have to get to our families and our churches, outside the four walls of the church, and to our politicians. The two books, what are their titles again, and Where can people pick those up?
Well, two of my latest books are Divided Nation, Cultures and Chaos and a Conflicted Church, which really helps people understand what's happening to the church, why are we losing generations from the church, why is much of the church so lukewarm, why is it not impacting the culture, why is the culture so secularized, and what do we need to do about that, and to help them understand Genesis 1 to 11 is a foundation for everything. And then Creation of Babel is a commentary on Genesis 1 to 11. It's like a life's work put into a verse-by-verse commentary on the first 11 chapters, answering all the most asked questions I've been asked in 40 years, but it gives you that whole foundation, and I wrote it for the family, so you can sit down and read it as a family. It's easy to understand.
Well, thank you so much. And once again, the website, the best website to get a hold of these attractions, your curriculum, and your books.
AnswersInGenesis.org is our main website, AnswersInGenesis.org, and we also have ArcEncounter.com and CreationMuseum.org as well.
Thank you. God bless you and your ministry.
Hey, thank you.
And thank you, folks, for tuning in. Please support the work at the Illinois Family Institute. Until next time, stay healthy, stay active, and God bless.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.